So this evening, as we continue on our series through the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, we come to a very significant time in his life, along with the life and future of the church. This evening, we will begin to study the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Now, this journey is covered in Acts chapter 13 and 14. And I've divided this journey up under seven headings. And this is how we will work through this mission crusade over the next few sermons that I get to preach. So I have the titles listed on the sermon outline sheet, so this will show you how I intend to work through this missionary journey. We'll see the sending from Antioch, the sorcerer at Paphos, the split at Perga, the sermon in Pisidia, the separation in Iconium, the stoning at Lystra, and the strengthening sojourn home. That is how I intend to look at this missionary journey. So this evening we will begin by considering Acts chapter 13. We'll consider the first three verses. So read them now with me, if you would. Acts chapter 13, commence reading in verse 1. The word of the Lord says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." So the title for the message this evening is "The Sending from Antioch." Let's open in prayer. Mighty Father, I thank you for the wonderful privilege that we do have to come and meet once again tonight, Father. I thank you that we can do this free of persecution in this great country, Father. I do pray that you would be with us tonight as we come around your word, Father. I pray you would grant us the precious gift of illumination, Father, that we would understand this passage, Lord. I pray you would give me wisdom and guidance and clarity as I explain this passage of Scripture, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this evening, as we come to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, we come to a new segment in the book. The focus of the content within this book now changes. Now, the key verse in the book of Acts, in my opinion, is Acts 1:8, which says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So this is the blueprint, as revealed by Jesus Christ, for the apostles and for the church. This is what was meant to happen. So the gospel would first be shared in Jerusalem. So for us, Lismore. Then it was to go to Judea. For us, New South Wales. Then it was to go to Samaria. So for us, Australia. And then it was to go into the rest of the world. This is the pattern that was clearly laid out by Jesus Christ. And this pattern actually forms quite a neat breakup of the book of Acts. Now, chapters 1 to 7 in the book of Acts are concerned predominantly with the preaching of the gospel in Jerusalem. So this is where the foundations were laid for a doctrinally sound and healthy church. Chapters 8 to 12 tell you and I of the work that occurred in Judea and Samaria. So this is the area beyond Jerusalem. And then finally, beginning in chapter 13, which is where we are tonight, we have the expansion of the gospel into the entire Roman world. So we come to a very significant occasion in church history in our text this evening. We have the beginning of Christian missions in the true sense of the term. We have the beginning of the campaigns of the greatest church missionary who has ever lived. So we're introduced here to a church that has an incredible hunger to fulfill God's incredible mission. We have revealed for us the missionary hearts of this early church. You know, this church at Antioch had such a great desire to fulfill the Great Commission and follow the blueprint as laid out by Jesus Christ. This local church had a yearning desire for the expansion of the gospel. It had a great zeal that souls would be saved throughout the entire world. This church was mission-minded, as should the church be today. Now, one author said this, a local church that isn't mission-minded is by definition not a church. It is a religious club that makes little or no impact on the world. So it's clear in the Word of God that these early churches, which are an example or a pattern for how we are the church today, were mission-minded. This is clear. These early churches were mission-minded, and we should be that way today also. We as a church should have a yearning desire for souls to be saved throughout the world, and we need to be willing to do whatever we can as a church to support and aid the Great Commission being fulfilled. So as a church, we are to be mission-minded, and I think we are. But we must always remember that the church is here for the expansion of the gospel. This is our mission as a church. And this mission is accomplished by the instructing, the equipping, and edifying the saints for the purpose of ministry. That is the goal of the church. Now, one way that we can aid the gospel being spread is by supporting missionaries, which we do, and also by sending out missionaries from our own church, sending out men to start works in other towns, states, and countries. And this is what the Church of Antioch did at this time. And I feel that they reveal to us a blueprint or an example that we can follow. You know, it should be one of our goals as Lismore Bible Church to support missions and to send out our own missionaries to play our part in fulfilling the Great Commission. Now, I feel this will happen. There will be a time when we as a church, just like Antioch, will get the privilege to send out our very own missionaries. And what a glorious day that will be, something I'm sure we are all looking forward to. Now, I feel that we as a church need to be prepared for this time. And I believe from our text before us tonight, we have highlighted to us from the example of the church at Antioch three principles that we must take heed to in order to be successful in sending out our own missionaries. And these three principles also need to be applied in regards to who we support. So the first principle we see this evening is one must be currently serving. Currently serving. We see this in verse 1 and the first phrase of verse 2. Verse 1 says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. So we see before the missionary call came, or any call to missionary for ministry, sorry, for that matter, the recipients of the call, they being Paul and Barnabas, were actively involved in the church. You know, in verse 1, we can see clearly that both Paul and Barnabas were involved. They were included in this very impressive leadership team. And they had bestowed upon them the title of prophet and teacher. So this reveals to us that they were actively involved in the teaching, preaching, and ministry of the church. And this is further revealed to us in verse 2, where the leadership team, including these men, are described as ministering to the Lord. Ministering here means to serve or perform a certain task. So these two men, they were serving faithfully where they were. Now we also know from Acts 11, which is where the church at Antioch was founded, the pivotal and vital role that both Paul and Barnabas played. You know, Barnabas came up from Jerusalem and began to work with these new converts. And due to the rapid growth of this new fellowship, he knew he needed assistance, so he sent for Paul. And these two men, they work together in establishing, exhorting, and encouraging this new work. Now, Acts 11:26 says, "And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people." So it's clear that both these men were involved in the church. In fact, they played an integral part within the church. And this highlights to us the first principle. You know, God chooses for ministry those who are currently serving Him. You know, Paul and Barnabas were busy serving the Lord in Antioch when God called them. They were not sitting around floundering and stalled, but were serving faithfully where God had placed them. Now, these men had proved themselves to be faithful, dependable, and capable. You know, God will not call those who are lazy and slothful in the church. He will not call the pew warmers, but God will call those who are busy doing whatever they can in the local assembly. Now, commentator John MacArthur says this: "God is not likely to take idle Christians down from the shelf, dust them off, and entrust them with an important task." You know, God will choose for further ministry those who are already actively serving Him. You know, this is clear from the example of Paul and Barnabas. They were deeply involved in the existing ministry. And, you know, as a church, this is the first principle we must apply in assessing whether we can send someone forth or whether we can support someone. One is only fit for a further work if they are actively involved in the present time. You know, if one is not involved now in the work that they are situated in, why would they stay involved in a new ministry? Why should they be trusted with this new ministry if they cannot prove themselves faithful now? So it's a biblical principle that God calls those who are already serving. You know, if we wish to be involved or sent out for further ministries, it is our task to serve faithfully right now where God has placed us. You know, those sent are qualified to begin a new work on the basis of their previous contribution to the church. So if we as a church are going to send someone out or support someone and they be successful, they must be currently serving. This is the first principle. Now, the second principle is they must be called by God. They must be called by God. We see this in verse 2. Verse 2 says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" So in this verse, we see a definite, specific call upon both Paul and Barnabas. Now, these men were aware that God wanted them to be missionaries to the Gentile world, but this call reveals that the time is now right. Now, this verse, verse 2, reveals to us a rather spiritual encounter. It says they were ministering and fasting. Now, who the word "they" refers to in this verse is debated. So it's either referring to the leaders from verse 1 or the entire congregation. Now, either interpretation is probably fine, but I think that verse 2 is referring specifically to the leaders listed in verse 1. But the whole congregation is eventually involved in the sending off process. Now, perhaps the leaders at this time were actively seeking the Lord's face as to how they as a church can accomplish the Great Commission. You know, they were aware of the church's responsibilities and the many souls who needed the gospel. So perhaps they were seeking the Lord as to determine the best way to go about this. And the reason why many feel they were seeking the Lord at this time is because of the use of fasting. You know, fasting would often accompany a period of deep and sincere waiting on the Lord, as in Nehemiah 1:4. But what this church reveals to us is the importance of seeking the Lord and waiting for His timing. You know, Paul knew this was the Lord's will. He knew this for some time, but the Lord was not yet ready for him. And this is a lesson that we as individuals and as a church must take heed to. We must wait for the Lord's timing, not to rush in too quickly or not to be too slow and miss the opportunity. And it was during this time that the Holy Spirit called Paul and Barnabas. Now, we're not given much detail as to how the Holy Spirit did this. You know, the author is vague in detail. But it's possible that he spoke through the prophets. We're told in verse 1 these men were prophets. Or perhaps it was an inner impression or desire implanted in the hearts of these men, as is the case today. You know, if we are delighting in the Lord, he will implant his desires in our hearts. Psalm 37, verse 4. But what we see clearly from this is the necessity of a divine call upon one who is going into ministry. You know, whether that be a missionary, a pastor, an evangelist, a divine call is not an optional extra. It's not something that some get and some don't. A divine call is a requirement. You know, this is God choosing certain men for a certain task. You know, I find it interesting that it's not the church choosing these men. Neither is it the men just volunteering. This is a divine call. God sovereignly calls men to ministry. You know, the ministry in whatever form it may be is not just another career option. You know, unfortunately, there are men who are ministers because it is a job. You know, they have joined because they may have good public speaking ability or possess good people skills or whatever else it may be. But this means nothing if there is not a divine call. The word of God is clear. A man must be called to the ministry, as was Paul and Barnabas. You know, any individual that desires to go into the ministry must be called by God. But it's not only the individual that must be aware of this call. It must also be visible to those within the church, particularly the leadership. You know, it's very easy for anybody to claim that he has a call to ministry. You know, but this is when the church, particularly the leadership, has a vital role to play. You know, I think it's evident here that the Holy Spirit led these believers, particularly the leaders, to anoint these men for this particular task. This call was recognized by the church. You know, it's evident from the current service and the spiritual gifts that these men possessed, plus the guidance of that the Holy Spirit had given, that these men were the right men to be sent forth. So this call is not just a call sensed by the individual, but it must be evident to the leaders of the church and the congregation. You know, it's terribly difficult to believe the genuine nature of a call if there is no evidence whatsoever. You know, the leaders of the church here would not have been surprised by the call of Paul and Barnabas. It would have been pretty obvious that this was the Lord's call upon their lives. And this should be the case for all who go into ministry. You know, if we are to send someone out or support someone, there must be a definite call on his life. And it must be obvious to those involved with the particular person that this is clearly a call that God has placed on their lives. Now, before we wrap this principle of the call up, I just want to examine a few further principles within this. You know, in this call, we see two people called for this particular ministry. And this highlights to me the principle of two men working together. You know, it's always better when embarking on a ministry to have two men rather than one alone. You know, this is a rather common New Testament pattern. Jesus sent the disciples out in pairs. And I believe that wherever possible, this should be a principle that we abide by. When we send someone out, if possible, that man should not be alone. He should have a helper of some sorts. Now, another principle I wish to point out is God doesn't always give much information. You know, in this call, there is little to no detail. You know, we are fully aware that they are called, but the specifics is not revealed. And this is how God often works. There will be times when we wish we knew more, but God does not always tell us everything. We must have faith. Now, one author said, the call or the will of God upon one's life is like the headlights of a car at night. It shows enough road so we can drive the car, but it does not show the whole road. You know, a call does not always reveal all the details, only what is necessary, which is often not much. Now, the last principle revealed in the call is the truth that all ministries are done for the Lord. And this is reinforced by the instruction. It says, separate me for the work whereunto I have called them. So this is a particular call for ministry. So people must realize there is a call to be a pastor, a missionary, an evangelist. This is a fact. But it also reveals that the ministry is done for the Lord. You know, the Spirit commanded Paul and Barnabas to be set apart for himself, for his work. They were to be his men, to use as he would and send wherever he desired. You know, this is the call to ministry. It is a call to be the Lord's man. Do what he wants, wherever he wants. The ministry is the Lord's work, not man's. You know, this is the second principle. There must be a divine call to service. And when we as a church send someone out or wish to support someone, it must be evidence that there is a call upon their lives. This is the second principle. The third principle and the last principle is there must be consent from the church. There must be consent from the church. We see this in verse 3. Verse 3 says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now within this verse, we see the partnership and the unity of the church and missionaries. They belong together. You know, it's more than clear from this example before us that the church in Antioch approved the sending of these men. And this is of vital importance. You know, we have the greatest missionary team of church history in Paul and Barnabas, yet they did not send themselves. They didn't go and do their own thing. They didn't start Team Paul and Team Barnabas. They were sent forth out of a church. The church blessed them. They had the support of the church. This was a partnership. The church consented to this missionary campaign. This is a vital principle that we must take heed to. Now we're told in verse 3 that hands were laid upon Paul and Barnabas. And it's important that we understand what this means. You know, in 1 Timothy 4:14, we learn of the laying on of hands in ordination. Now ordination is identifying that someone has the gift to be in ministry. You know, particularly the gift of pastor, teacher. Now I don't feel that our text is an ordination, for both these men have been serving now for many years. You know, neither do I think that this laying on of hands was granting these men the Holy Spirit, which is something that some teach. Because we know from the Word of God they already possessed the Holy Spirit in Acts 9:17 and Acts 11:24. You know, another view is that this is an authorization for ministry. So from this time onwards, they are missionaries. It was the laying on of hands that made them missionaries. But this is not the case. Now, the laying on of hands was simply an acknowledgement. It was the church formally recognizing the divine call of these two men. It simply signified identification, confirmation, and unity in the upcoming mission. So it identified the church with their ministry. So this ministry was to be an extension of the local church. These men were carrying out the Great Commission on behalf of the church. Now, the church sensed God's clear leading and direction, so they put its weight behind this campaign. This was their way of supporting something outside of their own walls. You know, there was partnership and fellowship clearly expressed. And this reveals to us that missionaries and the church are united in the mission work. And we must remember this either when sending or supporting missionaries. We are united. The missionary is sent by a church. They do not go on their own accord. Now, the verb sent them away, how it's translated in the King James, is probably not the best translation, because according to the next verse, they were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. So we could translate it, they let them go. So the church, they release these two men from their responsibilities and obligations. Since the Spirit had sent them, all the church could do was cut the cord and let them go. Now we must understand that this would not be easy for this church, because they are letting go the two most gifted men within their congregation. You know, how easy it would have been for them to try and send someone else. You know, someone who didn't possess such great spiritual gifts as Paul particularly. You know, but credit must be given to this church and an example to all churches that we must not hoard or store the talent that God has bestowed, but it must be diligently sent forth, as were these two men, to further the work of God. So we can see clearly from the account before us the principle that the church and those sent forth are partners. There is an identification. There is unity. You know, one cannot go forth without the consent of the church. It is the choice of the church as to whether one can be sent. One cannot declare himself a missionary or preacher. Now, the reason for this partnership, I think, is twofold. Now, number one, this is an extension of the local church. So by being in partnership, this is how the local church achieves the Great Commission, how the local church achieves the blueprint as laid out in Acts 1:8. The local church partners with men who go to Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is how the local church fulfills this, by forming a partnership. And the second reason for this, I feel, is it brings accountability. And this is of vital importance. You know, the one being sent is accountable to the local church. So he must keep in contact with the church. And this allows the church to make sure that the one sent is fulfilling the task that he has been sent to perform. Now, this doesn't mean that the church dictates how absolutely everything is to be done, for this is up to the leading of the Holy Spirit. But being in partnership with the church ensures that there is some form of accountability. It ensures that the man performs the task that he is sent to do, both ethically and biblically. So this, I feel, is the third principle. When we are considering supporting a missionary, it is a biblical principle that this missionary be sent by a church, that he is in partnership with a church. And if this is not the case, I don't think we should support that missionary. And it also reveals that we as a church must consent in sending someone forth out of our congregation. You know, they cannot go biblically on their own accord. The church and missionaries are partners, for this is how the church fulfills the Great Commission. Now, missions are of vital importance and have a very crucial role to play in the church. And it's clear from the examples of the beginning of the church age that the church was to be heavily involved in missions. And this is the same today. You know, we, Lismore Bible Church, must be mission focused. We must have a missionary heart. You know, God loves churches that look beyond their own needs. You know, one wonders where the church would be today if Antioch had not been led to look beyond its own community. You know, everything about Acts shows that its energy is toward the church's call to missions. You know, we build churches not just to go in for worship, but to go out with God's heart for people. Missions is of vital importance. Now, I want to finish this evening with 3 points of application. You know, number one, as a church, we must be mission-minded. We must be mission-minded. How easy it is just to be concerned about our own issues, what's going on inside our own walls. How easy it is to neglect the call of the church to missions. You know, as a church, just like the New Testament pattern, we have a duty and a call to missions, and being involved is of vital importance, for this is how the church fulfills the Great Commission. You know, we must never neglect the call of the church to missions. Number two, you know, we must follow the blueprint as laid out in the church in Antioch. You know, we have set principles laid down for us that we as a church ought to follow as assessing the missions we support and send. You know, we must consider and take heed to the current service, to the call to service and the consents of the church. These three must be followed if the mission work is going to be successful. And number three, we all have a role to play. We all have a role to play. You know, as individuals, we are called to share the gospel in our town. You know, the Great Commission is for all believers. We are called to be sharing the gospel. But how often we are negligent in obeying this command? How many opportunities do we miss? How often are we too shy and timid to share the gospel? You know, how often do we forget the call to evangelize in our day-to-day lives? You know, the sharing of the gospel is not just for those in ministry. This is for all believers. We are called to share the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, but how often do we not? You know, this is something that I know I am guilty of. You know, we are called to share the gospel. We have the good news. Let's share it. You know, this week, let's all try and share the gospel. For if the church is to be mission-minded, this must be the attitude of the leaders and the congregation in our day-to-day lives. You know, there are thousands who need the Lord just in Lismore. Let's be mission-minded and endeavour to share the gospel in our day-to-day lives this week. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. This is the call for us as a church and as individuals. No one is exempt. Are we obeying? Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for the importance of missions, Lord. And I pray that we as believers would be fulfilling the Great Commission in our lives each and every day, Father. And we thank you that we don't have to do this in our own strength, but you will help us achieve this goal. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.